Well, good evening. You know, you're here tonight because you had nothing better to do with yourself, right? Right? Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere, right? And I am so glad you came. I've been praying and said, Lord, would you please just work it out so that your favorites came on Tuesday night? And look what he did. All the riffraff stayed home, and just you, God's favorites, came tonight. So I'm so excited about it. Well, God met us so wonderfully last night. Sunday morning was good, too, but last night was really great because we had time just to seek the Lord. And, you know, seeking God is a lot of times like making hot tea. Anybody make any hot tea? I know we have everybody's Italian down here, not British, right? But the way you make good, proper British tea is you boil the water, throw the bags in the water. How many minutes? Anybody know? Two, three, four? Yeah, three. Okay. And so you throw it in there and I might be wrong, but this is what I've been told. Throw it in there 3 minutes while it's a good rolling boil, then yank the bags out or else it gets bitter, right? Can you imagine if you were going to make tea and you just, your water wasn't so hot and you just kind of dunked the bag in once or twice in tepid water and threw the bag out, you would have slightly discolored tap water, right? It would taste like lead or something like that. But, you know, that's the way it works in the presence of God. It when we get in the heat of seeking the Lord, that draws out more of the character and nature of Jesus in our lives. And we steeped in his presence last night, and God met us. Just out of curiosity, how many of you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit last night for the first time? Wave a hand at me all over. I know there's boatloads of wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. How many experienced a wonderful refilling of the Spirit of God in your life last night? God just came and just really met you wonderfully. I know we've had, how many of you received healing over the last couple days here? Couple hands. How many have gotten worse? Okay, all right. God has such wonderful things in store for us. Tonight we're going to dive in and we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit can gift us supernaturally. And, you know, everybody's like into superheroes again today. It's kind of funny. And everyone's like, you know, who's the best superhero? Who is it? Superman, you know, but not really. Spider-Man? Yeah, I bear witness with that, sister. I always think it's funny because Superman, you know, he wears his underwear outside his clothes and he's like, to me, that'd be right away disqualification from the Hall of Justice. But we're going to talk tonight how God can give us and empower us supernaturally to get his job done. And the powerful giftings of the Holy Spirit are available to all of us. If you belong to Jesus, he wants to empower your life to get his mission done. And we're going to learn how we can open up. And some of you are going to be surprised tonight because some of you are going to find out you've already been used in some of those gifts and just didn't realize it. You're like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, check it out in a second here. But I want to encourage you, if you would, on the way out to swing by our ministry table and grab one of our prayer cards. Please remember us in prayer. We covet your prayers. I try to say this every service just to maybe some of the, especially some of the senior saints will remember us in prayer especially. It's kind of funny. You have a prayer meeting at a church. You know who shows up is the senior saints. It's not because they have a much more flexible social calendar. It's because after that several decades of serving the Lord, you begin to really understand vividly what is most important. And I've had many grandmas and grandpas come up to me after a service and we pray for our lost grandson or our lost wayward daughter or whatever it is. I've heard this statement phrased, couched many different ways before. The reason why I believe I'm still breathing is to intercede for my children or my grandchildren. That's a pretty cool mission, actually. And so I want to challenge you, if you've got a little snow on the roof or maybe you're hiding it with some Ronco spray on hair, but you've served the Lord for a while. We really do. We would be so honored if you would become a prayer partner with us. You don't have to sign up for anything. Just remember us in prayer. We covet your prayers. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be Connecticut, Pennsylvania, Ohio. Like I said last night, we're supposed to be in Fort McMurray, Alberta, but they went and burned the city, so we can't be there over Memorial Day. But pray for them. But then we'll be in, I don't know where we are. We'll be in New Jersey again shortly. We'll be in Camel, Virginia Slims, Marlboro. We'll be in Marlboro, New Jersey. That's not too far away, is it? A little while. I knew it was a type of incense. I couldn't remember which flavor. But we'll be there somewhere in the middle of June. But every week out of the year, we're in a different city. This year, we're in 33 states, plus overseas. We'll be Tanzania, Kenya, Spain, Italy, and Morocco. Here before the end of the year, and we really covet your prayers. Please pray for us and pray for our families, if you would. We deeply, deeply appreciate that. And thank you so much for your kindness. Pastor John, I'm going to invite you to come back up and do what only you can do. Oh, yeah. My dad is going to sing. Well, you can stay here. my dad is going to sing for the offertory, and Pastor John is going to do the interpretive dance. So that's really good.
Awesome. Awesome.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Going to see Jesus face to face, right? Don't get so excited about it. I remember when I was growing up, I made a deal with the Lord when I was 14 years old. I said, Lord, I'm going to love you and serve you with my whole heart. I'm going to do everything I can to, you know, whatever it takes. But Lord, please don't come before I get my driver's license. And so he didn't. He worked it out for me. I was really thankful for that because some things came close in there. But then I said, well, Lord, don't let me come till I get to college. And then he worked that one out too. And then I said, Lord, don't come till we get married. And then, Lord, don't come till we have our first child. And we had our first boy. I said, Lord, don't come till we have a daughter. We had our second son. I said, Lord, don't come till we have a daughter. We had our third son. And then I told him he's free to come at any time. So from that point on, he's been free to return at any time. Well, hey, one final thing before we dive in to the Word of God tonight. Take advantage of the ministry materials back there. There'll be a blessing. They're, of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, probably the ones that people have the most questions about have to typically do with the revelation gifts. And we have a teaching series back there in CD on some of the revelation gifts, the word of knowledge and discerning of spirits. And one of the most common questions is, how do I know if the impression or feeling that I have is me or the Lord, you know? And so we really spend a lot of time on this, on how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we give you a little prayer tool on here. It's really simple, but a little prayer tool that I use in my own life on kind of discerning through promptings and things like that. And also, this will take some of the weirdness out of those things. It's very common for Christians to be used in revelation giftings, especially if you pray for other people. How many of you ever pray for someone else? Less than half of you. Okay, well, but if the other half of you would decide to do that at some point in your life, but it's very, very common, especially if you're really interceding and pressing in for family or loved ones, it's very common that God will begin to lead the way you pray and begin to help you. These are the normal ways of the Holy Spirit. They're abnormal to our humanity, but they're normal to the Spirit of Jesus. And so really give you some helpful, helpful stuff. There's a DVD back there, too, called Allow God to Use You in the Gifts. And these DVDs were all shot several years ago at one of our conferences in Los Angeles, and they were shot with the anticipation of being put in this form so that people could either sit down and watch the whole teaching, or else they're also broken up in the menu into small segments that will play and then stop, and there's a leader's outline. So it's really helpful if you're doing a Bible study, or, you know, a lot of people have thought about doing that over the years. You do a life group or something like that. So take advantage of them. This is really helpful in getting rid of some of the barriers that keep people like us from really operating in the big things God has for us, because God's power has no limit, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is so powerful, he can even use somebody like you. I mean, imagine that, right? Why don't we stand together to our feet tonight in honor of the reading of God's Word? And I want to attract your attention to the screens. We're going to read together just a short portion out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'll notice in the beginning, just kind of as a bit of context, you know God didn't put the chapter and verse numbers in the Bible, right? You know that, right? That was put in the 4th to 5th century in the New Testament, at least, by the Archbishop of Canterbury's assistant. You don't need to know that for the test later on. And I think sometimes when you see where the divisions are put in, I think he had some wild mushrooms on his salad before he put them in there. Because if you just, like, for example, you read Romans chapter 7 and stop and go to bed, I mean, it's going to be a rough night of sleep, right? But Romans 7 and Romans 8 are all the same chunk. Romans 7 is the problem. Romans 8 is the antidote, you know? And so I share that with you to say a lot of times we kind of view things like by chapter, but those are kind of arbitrary. They're just like GPS coordinates on where to find things. The way Paul taught through 1 Corinthians was a response of the Apostle Paul to specific questions, depending on how you break them up, 9 or 11 specific questions that were presented to him. And you can find the major transitions, now about this, now about that. Now I hear there's immorality about you. Now about the Lord's Supper. Now about the coming of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts. And that's kind of a way that he transitions from this question to that question to this question. And it seems like he's just kind of all over the map going from subject to subject, but he's just answering, ticking off their boxes, kind of like a Q&A with the Apostle Paul. Pretty cool. But chapter 12, 13, and 14 is a part of a larger chunk. Chapter 12 is to help people that are brand new to the powering of the Holy Spirit into these things. It's very elementary, very kindergarten. You can see, you know, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to misunderstand. You were just, were pagans yesterday, you know. You were used to worship idols, but serving God is not like serving idols. He says, really, kindergarten. Here's some common ways the Holy Spirit shows himself when you come together and these sorts of things. And then chapter 13, it's not like the Apostle Paul said, hey, before I die, I better write something they can read at weddings. So I rewrote the love chapter. The love chapter is actually the centerpiece of his gift teaching. And he goes on to say, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love when I'm doing it, it's like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The Greek there that the New Testament was penned in is empty noise. It's the most literal translation into English would be empty noise, country music, right? So that's kind of the way that would get translated in there, all right? But then chapter 14, his tone changes, and he begins to address people that are already used in the gifts, some even to the point of misunderstanding, even abuse, and he calls them to a higher level of operation. So you've got the noobs in chapter 12. You've got the centerpiece. We do these things through love. You can be used in gifts, but if you don't do it through love, it's useless noise, right? But then he goes on to chapter 14, and he calls those that are already being used to a higher place. So God is speaking to all of us today. Some of you, it's going to be a brand new experience as God uses you in the gifts. Others, you've already been used, but God is going to call all of us higher, all right? So let's read together out loud, big and bold. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your power, and I pray tonight, Lord, you'll help each one of us to experience your word and your power in a new way, Lord. Release us into greater levels of obedient faith. Help us to be more afraid of missing you than we are of making mistakes. I just pray, God, you teach us to really trust you tonight. Thank you, God, already for the wonder. Lord, this is such a great church, and I thank you, Lord, for all the people that have come to know you and been filled with the Spirit and healed. And I mean, not just in this brief conference, but Lord, since this church has begun, you have really used this church as a lighthouse for this area. And I just pray, oh God, that what is said tonight will just awaken something in each one of our hearts to just believe you for more supernatural help coming from you into our lives to get your mission done. Let it be. And Lord, as always, we welcome your healing grace to flow in this room tonight. Thank you, Lord, for already some of the wonderful healing testimonies just from the last couple days. We thank you for those things. But God, we just pray that you will come and do all that you desire to do. Help us to be open and to be receptive. And I pray, Lord, tonight that actually in this moment that many would suddenly be aware, sense the Holy Spirit's healing grace falling upon them right now in the name of the Lord. Thank you, God, for moving by your power. I'm aware right now of your power just moving in knees right now. And I pray, oh God, that many that have a struggle in their knees would just feel your power there right now, making things right, command inflammation to go down and things to be made right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Whatever you want to do, we want it if it comes from you, Lord. So help us, like children, to receive from you. before you're seated, would you just raise your hands to heaven and out loud just invite the Lord to speak to you tonight and touch your life? Come, Holy Spirit, just wash over us, I pray. Wash over my life. I need you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Speak to me. Help me to hear what you say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated if you like. You can stand on your head if you like. That's all right. I often tell people in the service as if at any point, you know, while we're teaching, whatever, you just feel the presence of God come on. You just stand up, raise your hands, and drink it in. There's nothing wrong with that. I see people get healed all the time doing that. And just, you know, people go, that's out of order. Well, not if you're the one receiving from God. That's the order God has for you, right? And so just be responsive to him. Be more responsive. I encourage you. Well, looking at these nine specific manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit, a couple of things should probably be said in the beginning. First of all, these are not the only nine powerful things God can do. He's limitless. But the context and what Paul is saying, if you go before here in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about when believers come together, when you come together is kind of the heading here, and spiritual gifts is a chunk of that. When you come together, he's saying when believers come together, these are nine common ways you can anticipate the Holy Spirit moving and gifting when you come together. But don't misunderstand that. By no means are these gifts secluded for only within the walls of the church, but they are to be operational outside. Now, it probably would be a pretty rare thing if you get a tongues and interpretation at work. That's probably on the outside. I mean, God can do anything, but unlikely. But these other gifts particularly are very common in our lives. Some of them happen so commonly they sneak under our radar. And we don't even realize it. One of my favorite experiences, I have lots of dear friends that are outside of Pentecostal or charismatic circles and in more mainstream evangelicalism, where they don't really believe that the Holy Spirit's power and giftings really work today. And still our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I mean, how many know you must be born again is the important doctrine. Jesus is Lord. You know, that's it. There's other stuff. Yeah, it's not so much of a big deal, although we want all that God has for us. But one of my dear friends, he has a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary, which is an excellent, excellent school. And in that school, though, however, he was taught that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer available. I've been in his services before at his church, great, great church. And he will, at the end, you can tell the guy has prayed. He's got the touch of God in his life, whether he recognizes it's the power of the Holy Spirit or prophetic or not. It doesn't matter if we recognize it. But, I mean, God really uses him significantly. And when he goes down to give a salvation appeal, I've watched him more times than not. He'll stop, and I just feel like there's one more person that needs to respond. I just feel like there's someone else, you know, and someone else responds, you know. And I tease him afterwards. What do you think that is? That's like a word of knowledge, you know. That's you're getting. Oh no, no, no. That's just God's help. Well, yeah, God's help. There you go, you know. So I throw this out to say it doesn't really matter if we get our terminology right. The important thing is that we flow in all that God has for us. There's no, like, attorneys in heaven going, oh, you mispronounced that or you didn't call this the right thing, you know. So we just want to be open. We want to be open. God always has more for us. Now, biblically, we find at least three major listings of gifts in the Bible. We think of, like, Romans 12. We think of 1 Corinthians 12. We think of Ephesians 4, some of these different passages. And some of these gifts have the sense that they're a little more permanently installed into your motherboard. They're there. And others, by the words that the Apostle Paul uses, leads us to believe that they're a little more spontaneous. They're there for a moment, then they get used up, and then they're gone until the next time God would operate in that. Like, if you're used in, say, like one of the Romans 12 gifts, like teaching or administrations or helps or some of that kind of stuff, you find that God just uses you in those things. They're a little more like maybe the term resident. They're in there, you know? But some of these gifts, you'll find if you use, for example, in the gift of healing, you'll find you just can't go and heal anybody you want. You can't, like, make an ad on eBay, free, you know, gift of healing to the highest bidder, you know, free shipping. You know, you can't do that. You can't take that and use it in a different spot. You'll find that each individual time that God sends healing through your life, that first of all, it's his power, not yours, and that it belongs in a specific trajectory. It's a specifically addressed package that you are simply delivering, you know, to that place. So you can't, like, divert the package and give it to grandma because you love her more, you know, and go, here you go, and so hope your bunions get better. I know this was someone for someone else's mange, but here you go, you know. You can't do that. They're very spontaneous, and you'll find once that gift has passed, once you've obeyed the Lord in that way, you know, it's just the way it is. It's not there anymore. It's been used, and that person, really, who ends up with that gift of healing? The person that gets healed, you know. So these are some really important principles to understand. These gifts that Paul is talking about, he uses the word manifestations, actually. He does use the plural of charism, charismata, which is like gifts, grace gifts, plural. He does use this, but the main word he uses is the word manifestations, phaneroses, which means a brilliant but temporary flashing forth or showing forth of light, the word that's used to describe lightning, like the verb associated with lightning. And so we kind of traditionally break these up into three categories of three. I know Pastor John's done some teaching on this recently, so maybe some of this will be a brusher up, and maybe some of you were sleeping then or you'll sleep now. So either way, you just thank God. But we kind of break these up into three groups, not because the Bible breaks them up this way, but because it helps them to become more memorable for us. And I found anything that we can do to help us remember the principles from God's Word help us, right? So how many of you have poor memories, right? Some people have, what's the old line, photographic film or photographic memory with no film or whatever it is. Anyway, some people tell the punchline before the joke. Okay, so look at the next one, if you would. So first of all, we think of the revelation gifts. The revelation gifts have to do with God revealing something to us, and we kind of metaphorically associate them with the head, with the cabeza, with the coconut, right? Okay, it's the idea of thinking God's thoughts, which is a pretty lofty proposition if you really come to grips with it. But really, if you think about it, with whatever problems we are confronted with in life, there is a category of supernatural giftings from the Holy Spirit, of power tools to get that job done. So we think about thinking God's thoughts. Now these, by the way, all of these gifts, they're the three words that kind of govern them: suddenly, specifically, and temporarily. There is no one that just has a resident gift of the word of knowledge where they just know everything about everybody. That doesn't exist, by the way. If anybody ever told you that, then, you know, they're lying, and feel free to slap them. But it's just, these are all temporary. Let me show you real quick. And not, you don't have to understand Greek to understand the Bible by any means. The New Testament was written in the street language Greek, not the lofty high Greek, but the koine, the street language Greek. And it was done that for several reasons. First of all, it was most widely disseminated printed language of the day, so the Word of God would get out. And the New Testament has over 27,000 identical manuscripts from that time period, the most well-attested and copied book of that era. Amazing. But also, it was one of the most technically correct languages. You know, some languages, when they go from oral form into written form, it's very sloppy. You know, and it's not specific. Greek, if you've ever taken any Greek classes, I mean, Greek is a very specific language. So it's very helpful that God picked not only the most popular, most widely disseminated, but the most written accurate language of the day to preserve the Word of God for us. So looking at these, just real quick, you have, first of all, the Word of Wisdom. So in the Greek, that's Logos Sophia, okay? So Logos is the idea of bit, matter, word, chunk, McNugget, if you will, you know. It's just a small portion of wisdom. Sophia, you thought that was an actress, but it's really wisdom, right? So the word of wisdom is when God gives you just a nugget of wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the application of knowledge, knowing what to do in a circumstance. You may not know why you need to do it, but you just know what you need to do. God gives you just that nugget in that moment to get the job done. Here's how commonly this can happen. I mean, it happens all the time in a church. I mean, it must happen 1,000 times on a Sunday in churches all across America, maybe even 1,000 times in one church if the churches really need help. But it could be, you know, if you work it in the nursery and you got something going on, you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden God just gives you some wisdom. You just know you're supposed to handle it this way, and God helps you. It maybe would not be something that would normally cross your mind, but you know what to do in a circumstance. Now, this is kind of a silly thing, but it's wonderful if it's you. How many of you have ever been on your way home from work and you just felt like, out of the blue, you just need to take the back way home, the long way home instead that day, and you did that, you know. And when you get home, you may or may not have found out, but maybe God saved you from some calamity. You didn't know why you did it. You just knew you needed to do it. I had a really crazy experience like this. We travel, have traveled all these years, typically in an RV, unless we're going overseas, because they don't check in your in the airplane very well. But we have a little semi-truck that pulls a fifth wheel. And so that helps us, and semi-truck gives us all the brakes and power we need and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so we've done that way for years, and we can just put hundreds of thousands of miles on the semi-truck. And so we were in Baxter Springs, Kansas. Anybody ever heard of that before? Didn't think so. Okay, so it's by Joplin, all right? By Joplin, Missouri. Probably didn't hear of that either. But we were in Baxter Springs, Kansas. We had finished up meetings, and we were on our way. We were going to leave that, like, Wednesday night and drive back to our home base, which is Wichita, Kansas, about 3.5 hours away from Baxter Springs. We were going to try to get home late that night and get our kids back. So we were getting ready to pull out of the parking lot, and all of a sudden, I never had this before or since, never had a thought about it, but all of a sudden, I put our truck into drive, put it into gear, and getting ready to roll. Hadn't released, you know, my foot off the brake yet, and all of a sudden, I just felt in my heart, I got to check the lug nuts on the driver's side of our camper. We have three axles on the camper. I don't check the lug. How many of you check your lug nuts all the time? You know, I mean, you do if you change your tires or something or do brake service. But I do a lot of my own service on it. But I just, there was no reason why I needed to check the lug nuts. But I've learned after the years that you're better off to just waste the time, even if you're wrong, and just chalk it up to insanity, you know. It's like people go, I feel like I should pray for, you know, Aunt Helen or whatever. But I'm not sure if I should. What do you mean you're not sure? Pray. There's never, you know. Why, what do you got to lose? You know, if anything, Aunt Helen gets more prayer. That's, you know, nothing wrong with that. And so I put the thing back in park, and I walked back, and I reached down with my fingers. I didn't even have the wrench. I reached down with my fingers, and I could twist off the lug nuts. Somebody had gone by during church that night and loosened all of the lug nuts on the driver's side of our, I mean, I would have been out in the street laying on my side, broken, you know, what a mess. Got out there and got my air hammer out, and like a NASCAR driver popped those suckers on, and we went back to Wichita with no problem. But had I just gone, oh, Tim, you're going insane, you know. I mean, there are times when I question if I'm going insane. How about you? Okay, me neither. I'm just joking. I was just trying to catch some of you there. But, I mean, that might not sound overtly spiritual to you, but you see there how God can just give us little nuggets of wisdom. A lot of people think, well, word of wisdom, that's just for pastors or that's just for missionaries. Well, yeah. But it's just for all of us. If you're in the body of Christ, God wants to gift you. And very often, a lot of these revelation gifts are very difficult to identify as being supernatural in the moment. Like, how many of you have ever been awakened from your sleep in the middle of the night, and you just woke up with, like, a prayer burden to pray for somebody, and you just did, you know? And sometimes later on, you find out, it, you know, there was timing involved. Sometimes you don't. But when we get to heaven, God has, like, a whole library of Betamax tapes of all those connections, because it's been a while ago for some people. But, you know, we'll see how all that meshes together. But you can think about that along with a word of knowledge, logos gnosis there. So you have a bit matter chunk of data, or data if you're Canadian. So you have this idea of just a little chunk of knowledge. You wake up in the middle of the night, the knowledge you have is not everything about Uncle Joe, but you have just, I need to pray for him. Something's wrong. Or you might have a little bit of the last one, discerning about that. Oh, I have an uneasy sense something's up with Uncle Joe. And what do? You pray about it until it goes away. That's one of the most common forms of the word of knowledge. You don't have to be like a TV evangelist with a ratty hairpiece going, someone in Missoula has a hairy red mole behind their left ear, you know. Shuffle your leather sole shoes across the wool carpet and touch the TV and receive your miracle. You know, I mean, a lot of people think the word of knowledge is only for healing. Well, God does that, and we have a good biblical example of that, but only one. Acts 14, Paul in Lystra, where Paul says he perceives the lame man there had faith to be healed, and he commanded him up on his feet at that moment, and his feet and ankles became strong. And so, you know, God can do that, and word of knowledge a lot of times is associated with healing, but it's a lot of times associated with all ministry. And some people, like me and like you, we get so accustomed to having God's help when we step out on a limb for him. You know what I'm talking about? There's a safety net there. God wants to help us. And we just get very accustomed. We don't even identify them as words of knowledge and words of wisdom and discerning. And it's okay if you don't, but just recognize, give glory to God that he's helping you, you know. But these are so common, and a lot of times these all pile up and they cluster up and you can't really tell what's what. That's fine. Just celebrate that God is there helping you. Now, There are some interesting things that have happened over the years, just real quick on Word of Knowledge, because this honestly is one of the biggest power tools God gives us. Amazing. Because you can get really weird about this, honestly. You can kind of get seancey, psychic friendy about this, kind of Vegas magic show-ish about this. Don't do that, by the way. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a weirdo. Just encourage them right now, because people get sometimes weird about these things. And some people, whenever they sense God is wanting to use them, they get like all wild-eyed and their hair frizzes out and they kind of get all spooky and whatever, make the lights dim and the smoke machines on and all this stuff. You don't have to do that. You just be normal, right? And I found, we were talking with some of the Master's Commission students today about this, I found that whenever you couch these things with humility, that even if you're wrong, it's not a big deal. If you go, well, the Lord told me right now that, you know, you got this problem and, you know, this is going to happen and whatever, and you just really get really bold, and it's okay to be bold, but if you make it an all, or you create it to be an all or nothing, everything's on the line moment, you better make sure God has led you to couch it that way. Instead, it's better to say, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? I was thinking about this. Does this mean something to you? What do you think about that? And just kind of approach it as questions, and that way, then, it doesn't create an all or nothing moment. It's just as powerful to them. But if anything, they can see that it wasn't you. You're not the guy that goes or the lady that's knowing everything. Instead, you're someone that's trying to hear from God, trying to love and care, and they will probably forget you in the mix, which is actually the goal, isn't it? Right? Like, most people don't really well know their postman or postlady. It's okay if you do. Maybe creepy. But you know the package is the mail that you get, and that's kind of the way it is. So the revelation gifts, they reveal something out of the wisdom, knowledge, out of the understanding of God. Discerning is an awesome thing. Discerning of spirit. So it's diakrisis pneumaton. So it's dia is through and krisis is searching. It's searching through spiritual matters, spiritual issues, spiritual motivations. It's knowing what type of spirit is motivating a person, an action, or an event. You know, it's not like some people get all spooky with this and they're seeing demons everywhere and all this stuff. And you know, I don't know about you. I'm not interested in seeing demons. I mean, it's okay if God does that every once in a while, whatever. But if you've got friends that are seeing demons everywhere, that should be an immediate red flag that something's going down. All right. That means that they're either being oppressed by the enemy or something's going on. Maybe they're a Dallas Cowboy fan. It could be all kinds of things happening there. But really, the highest operation of the discerning of spirits is discerning the Holy Spirit at work. How many of you have sensed the Holy Spirit already here tonight? You sense him during worship? See how that can even corporately move in? You know, you see the discerning of spirits a lot of times as the red carpet the Holy Spirit walks down. Like, you've been in a service before when everyone's praising raucously and whatever, and all of a sudden, it's just like the conductor tapped his baton on the podium, and everyone just suddenly gets quiet, and out comes a prophetic word, discerning, corporate discerning of spirits. The Holy Spirit's getting ready to operate, and everybody just knows there's a quickening in the heart. You don't go, hey, I was just using the discerning of spirits, because that wasn't the point of it, but we kind of corporately and individually can operate in that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then look at the next category, the demonstration gifts, and we kind of metaphorically associate these with the hand of God. So revelation gifts are kind of the head, the brain, knowing, thinking the thoughts of God. These are doing the acts of God. We associate these with the hand. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, or like the workings of miracles. Jesus took the bread and the fishes and he broke them and blessed them and they multiplied, or these sorts of things, or the gift of faith, specific, you know, mountain-moving faith for a certain area in life. And so we see these kind of doing deeds, doing the actions of God. And I bet, seriously, I have not yet met one Christian that wasn't interested in God using them to heal the sick. I've not met one. There may be one on earth. I don't know. And then maybe not like you need to get your own TV show and a sequin suit and a prayer tower kind of a thing. But I've not met one Christian that isn't concerned with being a vessel that God could use to help and restore people that are hurting. I mean, this is just like the bread and butter of Christianity. And check it out. We'll talk about this a little bit tomorrow. But God wants to use all of us to heal the sick. And you don't have to know what you're doing. That's why we pray to the God who does. You know, it's really wonderful. We'll just branch offices. He is in charge of warehousing. So it works really well. But we have the gifts of healings. And it's interesting that in that particular gift and the next one, workings of miracles, in the original Greek, they're double plurals. The gifts is plural and healings is plural. And theologians argue over why, but I just think it's cool because out of all the gifts, they're the only ones that they're going, oh, it's just so vast. There's so many of these. And you think about it in the Bible, maybe this is what Paul is talking about. I don't know till we get to heaven. But, you know, God loves to heal people so much that there are so many avenues to healing. Like in James 5, he says, is there any sick among you? Have the elders pray for you. That's one way. But then the next verse, he says, pray one for another, each on a peer level, that you may be healed. There's one. And then we've learned from 1 Corinthians 14 there and Romans 12, there are people that are using gifts of healings, specifically a really powerful usage that way. And we just there's all these different avenues that we can receive healing from. You can even pray for yourself and receive healing. Call unto the Lord and get mercy that way. There's so many different avenues to receive healing. It's like there's so many spigots on the fountain. I love that. And then workings of miracles. And so with workings of miracles, it's energema dunamis, right? So dunamis, you probably heard that Greek word before. Acts 1:8, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I've heard it said all throughout the years, well, that's where we get our word dynamite from. Well, even if we get our word from our English word dynamite from dunamis or dynamo, you know, that kind of an idea, we get our word from that. Doesn't mean that that's the original word means the Holy Spirit wants to blow you up. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit doesn't want to blow you up, right? Sometimes the way we say things scares people. But workings of miracles, the dynamic energy of miraculous power and ability flowing through our lives. So you think about everything that's kind of gifting that way with the hand of the Lord that's not physical healing. You think about, like, provision miracles. How many of you have ever experienced a provision miracle where God sent the right supply or the right amount of money or the right need at the right? Wave a hand at me as a testimony of God's provision in your life, probably lots of times. How about, God bless you, how about protection? Come out, Legion. How about protection miracles? You've experienced a protection miracle. How many recognize you probably should be dead already? Seriously? Okay, you've experienced the hand of the Lord in that way? Or how many of you have ever experienced divine guidance and leading where the Holy Spirit led you in something? I mean, thank God for these things. These are like the normals of God, which are spectacular. These are workings of miracles. Like, check out how crazy God can get on the provision stuff and the working of miracles. I love this one. The disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, we need some coin for the temple tax. And Jesus said, you're recovering fishermen. Go out. The first fish you catch, open its mouth. There'll be a coin in there for the temple tax. That right there is biblical reason why everyone should fish, right? And so, I mean, check that out. They go, Peter and Andrew, they go back and they fish. The first fish they pull and they open it up and there's a drachma in there. Just enough to pay the temple tax for them to get, you know, it's like the head fee to get in the bar, you know, kind of a thing at the temple. And they pay the cover charge there to get into the temple. I mean, it's just so cool the way God provides. He makes a way where there is no way. And these are the normals of God. So when we pull on your parking lot, it is really hard to avoid this spectacular ministry tool called the Marlton Fieldhouse over here. I mean, that's pretty bold move, people. Pretty bold move. You're actually putting bait on the hook. He called you to be fishers of men, and a lot of people try to fish with no bait on the hook. That's brilliant, especially in your huge sports climate you have around here. That's awesome. Plus, it's a great ministry resource for your church and all, but all the outreach that goes on there. But it's a pretty bold move with economic conditions and all that stuff to really know the hand of the Lord. But that, in a lot of ways, is a working of miracles because God is saying to people, hey, listen, you know, even though, you know, we've got all this wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and house cats and all this kind of stuff happening, all these demonic things happening, We're gonna take a bold step, and you folks chose together to say, this is what we want to do. God's going to use this, and some of you have given sacrificially, and I'm believing God with you for a miraculous payoff of that thing before you ever expect it. Wouldn't that be cool, you know? And so, but you see that. That's like wise stewardship. Why? Because it's aligned with the purpose of God to reach people. Now, if you said, oh, we want to build something just for, like, our church members, where those lost riffraff can't ever come, just like a membership benefit, then you probably fly solo on paying that one off, you know, but you're in the purposes of God to reach people. Are you tracking with me? So this is important, and this is kind of the gift of faith and workings of miracles a lot of times overlapped, and sort of gifts of healing. The gift of faith often is the most difficult one to nail down. We all know what it is. It's biblically, it's a sudden, specific, temporary gift of faith to believe God for something specific. Like you have unsaved loved ones and they're not yet serving the Lord, but you're praying and interceding. And one day God just drops a promise in your heart. You know, even though they're not serving the Lord yet, you just know it in your knower. They're going to get saved. And it transforms the way you pray for that person. So that's a little bit of a word of knowledge because you have some knowledge and a gift of faith. Probably not important. You figure it all out. But it energizes your faith. Some of you, again, for the field house, when the leadership presented that, you're like, boy, I'm not, there's all this financial resources and all this issue going on. But all of a sudden, when you prayed about it, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit bubbled up. And it's like, I want you to do something. I want you to be on board with this. I want you to be faithful because I'm going to use this. And all of a sudden, that little drop of faith in your heart changed your mind on something. And this is oftentimes the way it happens. Now, for example, you can see the gift of faith in a lot of things. You're sitting there in a Bible study group, and you're like, man, this is like the right climate for somebody to prophesy. They're playing the spooky chords on the keyboard. Everyone's kind of zen right now in a Jesus way, and the lights are dim. Boy, I wonder. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're like, you prophesy. How many of you have ever been in a service where you felt like somebody should have prophesied, should have given a tongue, should have given an interpretation? You've been in that one of those things? Why do you think Jesus let you know that? Because you're in his in crowd. You're on his board of directors. You're on his text memo for the inner circle. Why do you think you felt like someone should have done that? Very likely it's because he wanted you to do that. That's why you knew somebody is you or me. And so you'll find very often in those moments, somebody should do that. A lot of times then God shifts that into a gift of faith, and all of a sudden you have enough faith just to try it out. Remember the first time you were used in a certain gift, how you were scared to death? Matter of fact, I suggest any of you who want to get used in the gifts, run down to CVS and get yourself a bag of Depends first. But the first time sometimes comes with high humidity, but after that you get kind of accustomed to the leading of the Lord. But God calls us out of our inability. He calls us out of our fear. He calls us out of that. He gives us just enough faith to kick us into a place where we could really obey him. And I love that about him. Every time we're used of the Lord, it's not because we are 100% intellectually certain that this is it. And we have the instructions we can read. We know everything. We have the reports from all the analysts. It's because the Holy Spirit nudges us inside. This is what you need to do. And then he gives us just enough of a gift of faith to pull it off. So this is like so universal and stuff. Then the last one, and these are the ones honestly most people have when they think of the manifestations of the Spirit, are the communication gifts. So we have thinking God's thoughts, doing God's deeds, saying or speaking God's words. So we kind of metaphorically associate these with the old pie hole here with the mouth, and so the boca. And so we have these gifts that involve saying the things God wants you to say. Now, if you were to think about all the things that God does, what are some of the really big things that God can do, like big miraculous things? Throw some huge things that God can do out to me. Raise somebody from the dead. Man, you went right for the double showcase there, didn't you? So you got raising somebody from the dead. I've been in some churches where I felt like that was a necessary miracle. I've wanted to, a lot of churches want to rename themselves different things. That's fine. Branding's no big deal. The First Church of God's Holy Right Arm of Wrath and Judgment Incorporated of Guadalupe or whatever it is, that's fine. But I've always thought, man alive, some churches, they should just be honest what they're called. They should be honest. Dead in Christ Church, First in the rapture. We're going to go up first in the rapture where the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. And you think about those things. And then I think about all these great names. There's some good names for churches. You can think of some, too, and share them with me. We can make maybe a Twitter hashtag about it, honest church names. But when we think about the declaring the things of God, saying the things of God, we don't usually, rank that as being as powerful as raising the dead. Raising the dead, that's a big deal. Anybody else want to sip while I got it open? Okay. I have a friend that, incredible guy, he's raised a Muslim, he's a direct descendant of Muhammad, actually, a Jordanian royalty by birth, and all this crazy stuff. He gives his life to Jesus through miraculous ways, gets imprisoned, sentenced to death, miraculous escape, gets asylum in Sweden, and I mean, an amazing, amazing story. He's a great missionary evangelist around the world today, and in his ministry, he's like 30-plus people raised from the dead. It's like crazy. And he goes, I didn't like ask God for that. I just ended up being around a lot of corpses, you know? And just crazy, crazy story. I mean, just amazing stuff. But even he will declare to you, he'll tell you, that's not the biggest thing God does. Because if you get raised from the dead even, you're lost and you die, and then you get raised from the dead, but you don't give your life to Jesus and you die again, the second one sticks usually, and you die again, you're still not going to heaven. What's the only thing that can translate someone from darkness to light? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's the things that are spoken. Paul said, how can they hear unless they're preached to, unless someone gives them the gospel? And so it's so important. We understand that this is the highest order, not tongues, interpretation, and prophecy specifically, but God guiding us to speak for him, to communicate for him, is the highest level of the operation of the anointing. It's not knowing people's thoughts. It's not raising the dead. It's not healing the sick, as wonderful as they are. It's saying the things God wants us to say in those moments, because only those things will communicate the gospel. There's this principle, and I share it all the time. I might have shared it here before in previous visits, but there's a principle that's that always seems to find its way into our teachings that I think is really helpful. And there's kind of a usual way that God does things, and his usual is unusual to us, grant that. And then there's like an unusual way. Like, for example, the usual way people hear the gospel, preaching, teaching, tracts, books, internet, Bible studies, witnessing. They hear the gospel through a human messenger, right? That's the usual way, 90-whatever% of the time. The unusual or atypical way that God brings the gospel to people would be like audible voice from heaven, angelic visitation, you know, Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road. Remember that? And so that's kind of like more the unusual way. So the most often, God will do things in one set way, I mean, with many variations, but he'll use a human. But then he can, you know, if there's no human around, he can send an angel or send a visitation of Jesus or an audible voice or whatever he wants to do. Are you with me? So there's this usual and or typical and atypical way. The atypical way is the exception. It's the smallest amount, but the broadest. So as Christians, the rule of thumb is we want to pursue the usuals, the typicals from God. That's safe. That's biblical mandates. We must be born again. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be used in ministry. We want to, you know, these sorts of things. But then, so it's nachos, Pastor. Then, have you had the Champs nachos? Oh, my lands. It's talking about hearing a voice from heaven. I mean, they were good. They were good last night. I heard the angel choir sing, I've just seen Jesus, about halfway through that plate. When the atypical stuff, we don't want to necessarily run after it, because it's not guaranteed that everyone's going to have a visitation from heaven, get beamed up to the mothership and see visions of Jesus and Elvis and whatever. It's not a mandate that would happen, but God can do those things. So we're going to be open to all that God has, but we don't pursue the atypicals. We pursue the typicals. You know what I'm saying? So that way it keeps us on track, so we're always pursuing the right things. And there are a lot of people that get so enamored with the power of God and that they begin to pursue only the atypicals, and that typically leads with it's like kind of spiritual ambulance chasing, and it usually really wrecks your life really bad, not because God is bad, because God's wonderful, but because God doesn't give those things to everybody. I've not had a lot of those things, you know, but God instead, he gives us the typicals, so we pursue the typicals, and we celebrate the atypicals if they happen, right? Kind of gives us context on this. So in the things that God does, Jesus complained. You can identify with that, right? How many rode to church tonight in a complainer's car? All right? No one. This is a spiritual church, Pastor. You've done a good job. Jesus complains. He says this, Luke 10, the harvest is plentiful, big harvest. The problem is the workers are few. They're all at the water cooler complaining about something about the church or politics or something like that. We have enough people in our churches to get the work of the ministry done, but we don't have enough mobilized people in our churches to get the work of the ministry done, right? That's the problem. So the number one thing of the heart of God is willing that how many should perish? None. How many should come to repentance? All. And when's the day of salvation? Today, right now. So do the math, right? He baptizes us, empowers us with the Holy Spirit, giving us a verbal, confirming, outlandish sign of the language of the Spirit praying in tongues. Why? To prove to us that we now have the power to say God's words. to give us a confidence-building moment that, man, this mouth that before, good night, it was just a roll of the dice, you know, to use an Atlantic City metaphor. Now, all of a sudden, now I can say the things God wants me to say. Wow, things beyond my understanding. God's going to take me. He's going to use me. And then we wonder, I've not ever felt led to witness to anybody. I've had people tell me that. Some time ago, had an older gentleman, saintly guy, come up to me in church. He said, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back in, you know, 19 whenever, and back when Noah got off the ark. And matter of fact, I helped shovel behind the elephants. And I baptized in the Holy Spirit all these years, praying in tongues till my lips fall off, but I have never felt led to witness to anyone. Did you know you don't have to feel led to witness? You've already been commanded to do witnessing. There's no specific prompting necessary. Biblically, when the gospel was preached, it wasn't most often, the usual wasn't a compulsion. That's the atypical. That was Philip, run up alongside that chariot. That's unusual in the Bible. The usual thing was they went to a new city, they started talking about Jesus, right? So that's the mandate we live under. You don't have to be ever led to witness. God, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you always have access to God's power to speak in those moments for his most urgent thing. And you can better believe if there's a lost person around, you're going to get dripping wet in the anointing any minute when the Holy Spirit falls upon you as you open up your mouth and try to speak for God. But in these particular giftings, we have public tongues. It has to have the interpretation of tongues along with it. And then prophecy. This is really in the context of what Paul is teaching when you come together. These are ways that God edifies, exhorts, comforts, lifts us up, and helps us as believers. And if you were here last night at the end of the service, had a couple words, utterances in tongues and interpretation, and I think maybe a prophecy. And they were all so building up, so edifying. They were really, really rich. If you missed it last night, it was good stuff. Really, really rich. And not like on the, like, just be honest, because it's Tuesday night and all the riffraff stayed home. But a lot of times, people don't let these kind of gifts grow and mature, and then instead it's always really kind of kindergarten. You know, my people, I love you. I'm coming soon. Read your Bible. Take 500 milligrams of vitamin C each day. Amen. It's kind of real generic. But last night there was an obvious maturity of a gift in people's lives, and it really said something, and it really mattered and made a difference. That's what we want to do, right? If God's stopping the world from spinning for a moment to speak to us, we want to make sure we're really getting an accurate transmission of what he's saying. And honestly, I've been in a lot of places over the years where, you know, they'll have an utterance in tongues, an interpretation or prophecy in a corporate setting like this, and it will be like, my people, I'm about ready to rain down fire and brimstone on you, you wretched heathen. Fall down and repent. Your day of judgment is nigh, you know, whatever. And the people, they respond by clapping and then singing another song and moving on. It's like, we must never become enamored with merely the sound of God's voice. We must obey the content of what he says. So a lot of people go, oh, you know, well, yeah, we have a great church. We have an utterance in tongues and interpretation at least every 6 months. It's like checking the oil. Oh, yeah, we got one. Okay, you know, we're good. And that's not what it is. It's what the content is that makes a difference. That's why we have to weigh those. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14 and says things like this. Let the people speak prophetically by turn. You know, don't let them all talk on top of each other. Let them speak by turn. And then let the others that are present pass judgment on them. Not pass judgment like, that was good, that was Satan, so you get the jackpot and you get the lashing. Not like that at all. But it's kind of, the word he uses there for past judgment is diakrino. It's very similar to discerning of spirits, diakrisis, diakrino, just different suffix on it. But it's the idea of search through it and find what is really good and what is important. Because after all, it's just a person speaking. So we want to wrap things up by, can you go, Pastor Mike, can you go to near the end, like second, third, last slide, something like that, where it says, can God use imperfect people or something like that? Stick that up. Can a person make mistakes? There you go. Can a person make mistake when the Holy Spirit's power is upon them? I would love to tell you that I meant to do that, but that would be a lie. What a beautiful irony, though, isn't it? Can a person make mistakes when the Holy Spirit's power is upon them? Like, you've probably heard this before. You know, people get used in the things of God. And, you know, when God is anointing you and empowering you in some way, you're still a human. It doesn't mean that just while that anointing is on you, everything you do is perfect. You're still a human. You still have, you know, maybe some areas of lack of consecration in your heart, maybe areas of misunderstanding. You know, I hear this one all the time. I hear, and it's not bad or wrong, but it's not necessary. I hear a lot of people, they prophesy or give interpretations only in King James English. And it's not bad or wrong, but it's a quality that has been put in their head because they've read the King James Version, which is a fine translation of the Bible, nothing wrong with it, but they assume God speaks like Shakespeare. I'm serious. And so whenever then they're using the gift, they change from their normal way of speaking and the current way that would actually communicate to people to verily, verily, Lord, would behoovest thou and your horse as well to do this, you know, whatever. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong or bad. It's not sinful, but it's just saying God is flowing through people like you and I, through human beings. So there is that humanity involved in there. And some of the things are just like kind of nitpicking like that one. I mean, that idea of speaking Elizabethan English when he prophesied, it's not wrong or sinful, but it is definitely in your kitchen, you're adding your own spices to God's soup mix, certainly. Not wrong or sinful, though, because the message is still getting through, but people just need an American lit class to understand, right? Or English lit. But on the other side, our humanity can get in there and pollute the gift as well. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been prayed for by someone, maybe for healing or something else, and they really were physical in the way they prayed? They grabbed you by the ears and shook you or pushed you over on the ground or something. Wave a hand at me. It's a support group tonight, all right? Happened to a lot of people. I don't think I've ever met, I'm sure they exist, but I don't think I've ever met someone that is doing that, that really in their heart of hearts has a cancerous sin heart and is a narcissist or whatever. Maybe one. But seriously, very, very few. Most often, it's just the person has unchecked or misdiverted zeal. Or they have a different set of expectations of what God wants to do in those moments. And they, for some reason, equate that there has to be something very visible in order to affirm that God has done things. When, honestly, a lot of the stuff God does is invisible, inner being stuff. Even a lot of healing we receive is inside, unless you get an autopsy, you know. It's inside. And so, we can tell the difference. I can move, I can see, I can hear. But the actual thing that's been done is very internal unless you have conveniently installed portals, right? And so it's one of those things where we have to make sure that we're not looking always for externals to validate what God is doing. We have to be okay. Faith is the substance, which is tangible, of what? Hope, very intangible. The evidence, that's tangible, convictable, right? The evidence of things not seen, intangible. It's the bridge between the natural and the supernatural is faith. And so it's very, very important. And so I want to challenge you, whenever God uses you, whether personally in your own homes or in church or in master's commission or in youth group or in senior saints, whatever, or in your Sunday school class or your kids ministry, whatever God is using you in, I want to challenge you with something real quick. Our goal in being used of God in the things of the Spirit is to be as forgettable as possible. That's our role, to be as forgettable as possible. The greatest thing that could ever happen is someone have this really profound encounter where God touched them, healed them, set them free. Some of these gifts flowed in their life, whatever. Something tremendous happened in their life, and they go, I don't even know who prayed for me. That would be like the ultimate ideal, wouldn't it? Because all they remember is Jesus doing something in their life. Jesus is always to be the memorable one. We're to be the one that's forgettable. I've used this metaphor for years. Can I get the worship team? You guys, come on back up. Meadows, you guys are awesome. I've used this illustration for years, but I think it's helpful. You know, you've seen beautiful stained glass. I've also seen some raunchy stained glass, too, man. I saw one time one of the apostles had, like, six fingers and everything like that. But some of the stained glass is beautiful. Maybe you've seen like Tiffany stained glass and windows, beautiful stuff. They're very beautiful, but the artist has specifically chosen to bend the light to create what they want. The light still comes through, but it's been altered by the artist's impression. But then we got like the back windows of the church and the windows at your house and your car. Hope you don't have a stained glass windshield. That would create problems. But if normal transparent glass, it's very utilitarian. It's not aesthetic typically. It could be architecturally, but it's usually just utilitarian. It keeps the wind out, keeps the bugs out of your teeth, keeps the rain out of your car. It helps keeps the temperature controlled in your house. And the same way, we're not called to try to make God more beautiful or try to make things better, try to set things up so that this or that or the other thing. And honestly, people that struggle with being manipulators really have to work on this. So that's pretty much all the mother-in-laws out there. But no, I'm teasing. But our goal in being used of God is not to, when his light shines through us, that we bend it to make it really good. Our goal is just to be the transparent, forgettable pane of glass that just accurately lets the light of God into someone's life. We don't get any glory from it. We don't want any glory. Because, you know, the Bible says, you know, what do they do? And when we get to heaven, you cast down the crowns, the rewards you get at his feet anyway. So you're just piling up. It's like you're going to Chuck E. Cheese and giving Jesus all the tickets, right? I mean, that's really the goal in all of this thing, is that he gets all the glory. And so we want to make sure that we don't find our own sense of pride in being used to the things of God. And that's why I love to share the anointing. Like, when we're in a body of believers like this, you know, these gifts are for the church. They're for us. God wants to use us. Look at that last slide, if you would. Just kind of gives an enumeration. Go back one, please. I'm sorry. There you go. And if you just want to leave that one up for a little while, Pastor Mike, maybe we can use this as a reference point as we go to prayer tonight. These are not the only things God does, but these are common ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself, gifting us in these temporary, specific ways. Probably some of them, as we've talked about them tonight, some of you have gone, oh, I've been using that. I know that. Others are go, well, I'm not so sure. I think maybe, maybe not. I don't know. And others of you have had something awakened inside of you just talking about it. And you've gone, oh, I'd really like God to do that in my heart. You know, God did that in you, not for the sake of your own vanity, but because he has stirred up a hunger in you to be using these things. The Apostle Paul says, earnestly, 1 Corinthians 14:1, earnestly, honestly, eagerly desire these manifestations of the Spirit. Earnestly. How many desire God to use you in powerful ways, right? That's a God-implanted desire. He wants to use you. Doesn't matter if anybody recognizes that you and I are ever used, because God keeps the account, and in the end, we give our paychecks back. We turn them back into the one who died for us, you know? So it's pretty cool operation. We get to share in the power of God, and we don't have to go to hell. I mean, can you think of a better program than that? And then along the way, he sends healing and blessing and help and provision and wisdom and guidance and blessing. And you know, I mean, it's like the best program in the world, you know? But I want to leave these up on the screen. And as we go to prayer, I want to ask each one of us to take maybe 3-5 minutes, something like that, and just kind of pray through the list and invite the Holy Spirit to use us in these gifts personally. And one of the things I love so much about the way the Holy Spirit works is he'll probably put some, when you look at these right away, probably a few of them really stand out and are very interesting and desirable to you. And that very well could be a God-implanted desire. But we always want to make sure that we're open to anything God wants. Because there are some people that go, well, don't use me in that one, Lord. That one where you have to stand up and sweat and wet your pants and scream. I don't want that one, right? But we want to just make sure our door is open for anything that God would do through our lives. You with me? All right, so would you stand up with me to your feet? Take a big old stretch. Reach for the sky. Stretch it on out. This is not spiritual. This is calisthenic, all right? Do a little twisty. Twist around there, all right? Put your left foot in. Put your left foot out, like the old hymn says, right? Now, if you listen to your body right now, it's 8:30. If you listen to your body right now, your body is going to tell you, it's time to go home. Hit the drive-through, go to bed, right? That's what your body is telling you, probably. Although those nachos, I'm telling you, there's something. Like the old hymn says, there must have been some magic in that old top hat they found. It was really good. Your body is telling you right now, oh, you need to sit down. Oh, don't pray. You can pray, you know, cradled in your arms at the altar, and the spirit of snoring will come upon you. But we've got to learn how to kick our flesh into submission. And I'm going to ask you, because we don't serve God by the way we feel. We serve him by responding to his invitations. And we've got to put some wheels on things. If you just serve God by the way you feel, you'll never fulfill the will of God. You'll never live up to all that God has for you. So I'm going to ask you tonight for like 15 minutes of the best energy you have given anyone for a month. All right? Giving God our very best. So if you know that you're sleepy, don't sit down and nestle your head on your arm. Kick your spirit into gear, and maybe you might need to pace an aisle to stay awake. I do that. There's nothing more sleepy to me than prayer. So I've got to move when I pray. You ever seen the Jews at the Wailing Wall bobbing up and down to keep their rhythm in prayer? I mean, that's literally what that's all about, to help them. And so how many of you know yourself pretty well? All right? Strangely few of you. All right. knowing how you are, I want you to, as we approach this next 15 minutes of prayer or so, I want to ask you just to do what you need to do to keep your focus. Like if you find your mind wanders, praying out loud immediately cures that. Go, I'm just going to pray out loud. You don't have to yell, but I'm just going to pray out loud. Hearing yourself, getting that back feed keeps your train of thought. You know when you stop, you need to put the train back on the tracks and keep on praying again, you know. And so no big deal. Just understand your fleshly weakness. Here's what we want to do. I feel the Lord will be honored tonight when we pray for some healing and some things like that. But like we did last night, I always want to give in these meetings priority prayer to people that are hungry to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time and have that confirming sign of that new supernatural language. It's really wonderful because it gives you confidence to know that God is going to guide your speech then to minister. You know, if you can trust God to guide you to speak in tongues here at the altar, how much more can you trust Him that He's going to guide you to speak to your neighbor in English? You know, it's a beautiful, very functional. And so if you've never had that happen and you want to in a minute when we get out of our seats and come to pray, I just want to reserve the front edge of the platform again for those that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time, or maybe you had it happen before and it is, you know, you're kind of questioning. That's fine. God's a good God and He'd love to kind of reaffirm things for you. And maybe I can ask our pastors and their spouses and deacons and others, you can help me sneak on the platform here in a minute. We can face and pray for these. But everywhere else, I want to invite you to just kind of pray through these for the next little bit. Or if you want to make them simple, you can put your own hand on your own head and say, Lord, help me to think your thoughts at the right times and places when you're help me to do your deeds at the right time. Help me to say the things you want me to say. Make it real simple. It's three big toolboxes full of power tools from the Holy Spirit to get the job done when our human effort comes to an end. That's how good God is. But let's first do this. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? The Bible tells us so clearly, like my dad said earlier, one day we will stand before the Lord. It's kind of a scary, ominous thought. Even if you know you're right with God, it still is an ominous thought to stand before the Creator God, Lord of glory. But the Bible tells us that in that day, He will open up a book in heaven called the Book of Life. And that if your name is found in the Book of Life, you will enter heaven. If your name is not found in the Book of Life, you will not enter heaven. You'll enter hell. People say, oh, that sounds fairy tale, unreal. Well, just search your heart right now. The reason why your heart's pounding is because you know in your heart of hearts that it's real. But I want to ask you tonight, just to ask yourself, is my name written in the Book of Life? Is my name written in the Book of Life? Because if it's not, it should be. You need that. Jesus has died on the cross already for your sin. He's already paid the debt, already made the way, but you just have to humble yourself like I did years ago and so many others in this room and ask God for His help, for His forgiveness. And tonight, if your name is not written in that book of life, you've not been born again like the scriptures say, but you want to be, or maybe you're not sure that things are right between you and God, but you want to be sure tonight, I want you real quick just to wave at me all over this house. Say, hey, that's me. I want to make sure things are square between God and I tonight. Awesome. Thank you back there. God bless you. What an exciting night for you. I'm so excited for what God is going to do in your life. Anybody else? I want to make sure things are right between God and I tonight. It's beautiful. Let's pray together. If you already know the Lord, we're going to pray out loud. And honestly, like this is not like an incantation or, you know, you say this a certain way. It's not like that. Really, honestly, what's already going in your heart by being responsive to God is already opening up the door. But let's just pray a prayer tonight of humbling ourselves before the Lord. If you already know the Lord, this is a beautiful exercise tonight of reaffirming the very core of our foundation of our salvation tonight. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your one and only Son. You sent Him to earth for me. He lived a sinless life for me. He performed miracles and taught about the kingdom of God for me. Then He died on the cross for my sin. And He rose again from the dead for me. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Write my name in that book in heaven and give me the power of the Holy Spirit to serve you. I devote my life to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just overwhelmed by your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I rejoice that my name is written in heaven. Thank you, God, for all the miraculous stuff that you do. That's just awesome. Thank you we get to share in all that. But just like Luke 10, we just push the reset button and just say, Lord, we just marvel that you would write my name in your family book in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, God, as we go to prayer, I pray the moment we all begin to pray out loud, that you would begin to stir up the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray tonight, God, you'd come and fill every hungry seeker. All sorts of gifts would bubble up. I know the atmosphere is thick and full with giftings tonight. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Teach us your ways. All right, you ready? We're just going to dive in and pray. And I'm going to ask two things. Number one, that we pray out loud, even if you're German, right? Okay, pray out loud. And then secondly, I'm going to ask that if it's possible that you get out from where you're seated. I know some people it's difficult physically. If it's painful or difficult, you stay right where you are. But if you're mobile, get out from where you are. We're going to find a place to pray. You ready? Let's do it. Let's dive right in. Come on, join me tonight. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, put your toes against the front edge of the stage. All you have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is just begin to pray and draw near to God out loud. Just begin to call on Him. If you want to just begin to maybe pray, look through the screen here and begin to pray through some of these things, that'd be beautiful. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Welcome, you Holy Spirit. Yeah, come on, let's just begin to call out our voices to the Lord tonight. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Jesus, I need you so much. Jesus, I want to be used by you. Oh, God, I want to be a catalyst to breakthrough in my family, Lord Jesus. I need your help. I need your power. I need your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I can get the pastors and their spouses and deacons and their spouses come up here and help me pray on the platform and face these folks with me tonight.